We are in 1 John chapter 4, doing verses 17 through 19. In your bulletin, there should have been an insert. Is there somebody who did not get an insert? There were some that may not have had them in there. I do have a couple here. Now, some of you may have already looked through the inserts. They're kind of two-sided. One side is a little bit, hope you don't need any more because I don't know that I have any. They're kind of two-sided. One side is a kind of a real brief outline of today, and the other side is actually today's scripture verse. And I put it in there in two versions because we'll talk a little bit about that. So if you had your Bibles, hopefully you've had a chance to turn to 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Either that or you've just flipped the piece of paper over and you're looking at that. I am reading from the New American Standard Version. And here we go. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Not a whole lot new. We'll go with a little bit of stuff here and there. John is writing. He wants us, in verse 17, he's trying to tell us how to have something that everybody wants. In verse 18, he's trying to tell us how to get rid of something that everybody else wants to get rid of. Okay, so that is there, kind of at the very beginning of the outline you have. That stuff will be there for you. So the main point, you know, it's kind of clear. How to get something, how to get rid of something. Everybody else wants to do that. That's where we're at. John does not want us, as he's writing this, to be paralyzed by fear. He wants us to be able to overcome fear. As we get into that, how many of you remember Thursday, just past the past Thursday, you know, a few days ago? Different areas. I want you to speak up a little bit. What did you have? Lisa and I were up by the airport. We had rain. We had wind for about 10 minutes, which made it look like a snowstorm. And then we had rain, and that was it. Thunder and lightning? Okay, we didn't have it. We could see it off in the distance, but we didn't have any where we were at. I like thunder and lightning. It's fun to watch. Karen doesn't. A big thunderstorm, okay. Jeremy had lights flickering and things.
I had a big cloud of dust.
Okay. Lightning, yeah, there was a lot of thunder and lightning. We were coming to church, and you could see on the West Hills over there that there was a bunch of it going on there. But that we didn't have a whole lot. Anyone else? Yeah. Oh, wow. Okay. Why'd they evacuate the pool? Lightning and pools don't mix. That's right. So they had to evacuate the pool and stuff. So depending on where you were, you... Okay, TV went out. Well, just a few minutes, okay. I know ours flickered and went on and off a couple times. Lisa and I were sitting there. We were having fun kind of flipping through the channels to see what we're doing and stuff. It sounds like if you were down farther south, they really, really got it. Boy, they showed this one postal carrier truck. You know, it was almost inside the truck stuff. Just, it was amazing. Some of that, and that's where we're going. The day of judgment things. I'm going to address this crowd over here. You can all listen. This crowd over here, because they're all kind of brown. I grew up on Guam, as many of you have. Typhoons. What was the worst typhoon you were ever in? Paka. Was that worse than, which was the one? No, not Ombar. Way before that. Pamela, that's the one. Pamela, that's the one that I remember. We lost our house in that typhoon. We were at GW, which is one of the high schools. We moved out of our house. We moved into GW. And for 3 days, the wind was blowing. And it just blowing and blowing. It blew so hard that asphalt, you know, the asphalt roads, it picked the asphalt up from the road and plastered the side of our car with black dots from the asphalt. It took a piece of corrugated roofing tin and wrapped it around a tree. So it went on the tree and then continued to wrap around. It was amazing. We did get a break in the middle of it. In the middle of the storm, the eye of the storm actually passed over, and we went out walking around to see. We found a kingfisher, a bird that got blown in, and its wing was busted, and we took that with us. So typhoons, they're amazing things. Natural disasters, I guess even unnatural disasters, I guess you want to call them that, airplane crashes. They're an airplane that they just lost, Air France or something. It's nowhere around. I know just after Pamela hit, there was a plane that crashed into the side of the mountain, and they lost a bunch of people there. Whenever a disaster is happening, whenever things happen, we get on the phone. I know before the storm cloud got to us on Thursday, we had somebody on the phone calling us. So what's going on with the weather? Wanting to know what was going on. How many of you, you know, something was happening and you called somebody else to talk to them? Thursday. Nobody else? Y'all just... Okay. Yeah, they were supposed to have worship practice at 6 o'clock, and so we were making phone calls. Are you still going to be there, not going to be there? We want to communicate with each other. Some of you remember a few months ago when it snowed really hard, and we had snow banks all over here, and we canceled church on a Sunday morning. Can you believe that? We actually canceled church. And Lisa and I decided that there may have been somebody who didn't get the message that we were canceling church and they might show up. So Lisa and I came over here and I was shoveling snow and covering things up and doing things. And that entire time, Lisa was inside on the phone and maybe you got a call from her asking if you're okay, if there's anything you needed. We get all worked up about natural disasters and things and calling people and trying to communicate about it. How many of us get worked up about the judgment day, about the end of the world? James got his hand up. I think for a lot of us, what happens is it's so far removed because Jesus talked about it so long ago and so much time in between, we don't necessarily take it seriously. Because I'm going to jump out on a limb out here and probably fall off and land flat on my head, which I've done before, is I think a lot of us don't take it seriously because if we did, we would be more desperate about telling people and communicating with people about it, and we don't do that. Do you know that the word hell, okay, is in the Bible, it's actually only in the New Testament, but it is in the New Testament 13 times. Only 13 times is hell in the New Testament, and Jesus spoke them 11 times. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about hell and the judgment day and judgment, stuff like that. It was important to him, very important. He wanted to make sure that people got the picture. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, Jesus says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that town. Truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." See, Jesus was serious about this, making sure that you went and told people about it. He spent a lot of time talking about it. In Mark 9, 47 and 48, some of you may remember this or may have heard this. "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." It was important to Jesus in telling people we need to have assurance. We need to watch out for the day of judgment and not get caught up into it and not be there. But I think we've lost some of that zeal, the same zeal that he had. We live our lives and we know it's coming, but are we concerned enough where we are warning other people and trying to make sure that other people aren't going to be caught into it and have to go and spend time in hell? Hell is not a great place. In the Bible, when it talks about hell, it actually, I'm going to use two Greek words or go with some of them. The first one is Gehenna. And then that was more of what they referred to hell as. And there's a couple things. One is, if you had the great big city where they all lived, if you went down kind of to the southern end of the city, there was a city dump. Okay, there was a city dump down there, and it was the valley of Hinnom. And so that would be Gehenna. And I'm going to speak to this crowd over here, the Ordot dump. Okay, I need not say more. It's always on fire. And that's what it was if you went down to the dump that Jesus was referring to when he talked about hell, when he talked about Gehenna. He was referring to the city dump that was down there at times. Because people could get a picture, the thing where they threw all their garbage, where all their stuff was, it was always on fire, and there's always worms that are there and stuff like that. They're just always there. That was the picture he was trying to give the people. And Ordot dump on Guam, where I grew up and stuff, it's always that way. It's always smoking. And they'll dump water on it to try to put it out, and it just kind of keeps going. So that's the mind that Jesus had. That was the picture that Jesus was trying to paint for them as he talked about hell. We need to be serious about the end times. And John wants us to have confidence that we will be in heaven and not in hell. And that's kind of what he's writing. That's what this is about. Having confidence in the day of judgment. How can you have confidence? And I don't know if you picked up on that from the stuff, but Pastor Frank was talking about fear and having fear. What do we fear? Do you fear the end times? Do you fear when you die? And are you going to make it to heaven, or are you going to go to hell? John wants to make sure that we have confidence. And that's what he's talking about. And so in the verses that we're looking at, verse 17 looks at it positively. Verse 18 kind of looks at it negatively. Verse 17 is kind of broken up into three clauses, and I have them there for you, 17, A, B, and C. The first one is, in this is love perfected with us. First question is, what is this? In this. What is he talking about? What is this? In this. Any ideas? Everything that was before. You want to know what this is? Just look at verse 16, or 12, or 13, or 14. Well, the stuff that we did last week, whatever we talked about then, in this is love perfected in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Okay, that was last week. This week, in this is love perfected in us. That's what he's talking about. What we talked about last week, in that, love is perfected in us. What is perfection? God, okay. When you think of something being perfect, what is perfect? Okay, I got a bunch of them, but I didn't understand a single one of them. What? The very best. Without flaw. Flawless. Something that's flawless. Excellent, okay. Complete. Okay. Somebody's already way ahead. Who said complete? Oh, Carol, way back there. All right. In today, when we think of something that is perfect, we think of something really more that is something that is flawless. You've worked on it, and it's just perfect, just the way it is. It couldn't get any better than that. It's as good as it's going to get. It's flawless. But that's not necessarily what Jesus was talking about when he talked about it, when he talked about perfection. You'll have a word there. I think it's in parentheses. It's a Greek word. It's teleo. I know I don't have it right, but I'm no Greek scholar. And that's where we get terms like telegraph, telephone, things that have a goal, things that have a definition. And that was the word that Jesus used there. And the reason I put the scripture on the back for you is you have the New American Standard, which uses the word perfect and perfect and perfect. And then you have the New International. And the New International, I've highlighted two words. What are the two words that are highlighted? Complete and perfect. When they're doing verse 17, they say complete. And then when they get down farther, they say perfect. They change the word. The word, if you actually go and look at a Greek Bible, it's exactly the same. The same word in complete is the exact same word as in perfect. They've changed it, and they did a great job in changing it in verse 17. But when they changed it in 17, they should have also changed it in 18. And what they've done is they've kind of made it sound like it's two different thoughts. 17 and 18 are different. It's the exact same word, exact same tense, exactly the same word. And it's longer than that word that is there, and I couldn't spell for you. But what they've done is they swapped it. It is not, when Jesus was talking, he was not talking about something that was flawless. Okay? In John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Same word. The word that was accomplished was the same word as perfect. My will is to accomplish the work. It's translated that way. That's what Jesus was here to do, was to accomplish, was to finish. Okay. In John 19:28, the same word is used. It says, Jesus says, "I thirst." And it says, "in order to fulfill the scripture." Okay. The same word, "in order to perfect the scripture," was there. So Jesus, in thirsting, was trying to fulfill, was trying to perfect the scriptures. In James 2:22, it's talking about Abraham. Some of you know Abraham. He took his son up into the mountain and he raised the knife to kill his son because he was supposed to offer him. In James 2:22, it says, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." That word "completed," it's this exact same Greek word that we're using in 4, 17, and 18, completed. It wasn't until the knife went up in the air and the knife was ready to go down that it was completed. And what it was the faith that Abraham had was put into action, and in the action, the faith was completed. Now, it doesn't mean that word there, it does not mean that from that point on, Abraham was flawless. Okay, because he was human, he wasn't flawless. So when they're talking about perfect, they're not talking about flawless. They're talking about completed. His faith, the journey that God had him on to that point was completed when he was willing to lift the knife up to offer his son as God had asked him to. That's James 2:22. In Acts 2:20-24, it says, "If only I might accomplish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus." Accomplish. It's the exact same word. It's the exact same Greek word that is in there for perfect. And that was Paul speaking. Did Paul mean that his ministry was going to be perfect? It was going to be flawless? See, he was not talking about having a flawless ministry. He knew he was going to have problems and he would mess up along the way. But the accomplished, the perfect part of it was knowing that if God told him, "I want you to go to Rome," that God was going to get him to Rome. Paul knew that if God told him, "I need you to go and minister and to reach this town," God was going to get him there. It was going to be perfect. It was going to be completed, accomplished because of God. It's not flawless. It is not one of those things. I guess when something, and this is my mind working in different things, we say, aha, it's perfect. You know, if you're working on a recipe, okay, and it's perfect, you've worked on it until you get to this point, and it's just the way it needs to be. See, that's where our mind is, and that's where some of that is. But this is not necessarily flawless at that point. It is just completed. So if you take that idea of flawless, no, you take the idea of perfection and completed, and now you read the verses, "In this is love perfected with us." Okay? "In this is love accomplished," or completed, or brought to its finish with us, "that we may have confidence in the day of judgment." See, it changes its meaning a little bit. The perfected is not a flawless thing. It's just bringing it to the point to where it is completed, to where it is. How is it then that you can have confidence in the day of judgment? How do you know that you can have confidence in the day of judgment? The answer? By putting God's love into practice. Putting God's love into action for other people. We gain confidence not because we're sinless and we're flawless in doing that. No, that's not what he's talking about. We can have confidence because God's love, which comes to us and is in us, is put into action going out. That's how we can have confidence. In 1 John 1, 7 and 10, it talks about, if we say we don't have sin, then we deceive ourselves. So we know that even though I'm a Christian, even though I've accepted Christ, in my journey, as I'm going through, I'm still going to do things wrong. I'm not flawless. I'm going to have bad days. Days where I'm just not doing it right. And do you think when I'm not doing it right, when I'm not expressing that love of God to other people, that at the end of the day I can go, today I got confidence, I'm going. No, it just isn't there. There are some days you're just wondering. It just isn't but right today. Then there are other days you kind of forget about yourself. You put yourself aside and you're showing God's love to other people. You're doing things for people. You get so wrapped up in helping people, at the end of the day you go, wow, that was good. That was a good day. It's amazing how much confidence you can build up when you're actually putting that love and putting that into practice. We don't gain confidence by being sinlessly perfect, because we know none of us are there. We gain confidence by putting our money where our mouth is. Walking the talk. That flow is a lot like 1 John 3:18. Jesus said, John is writing, he says this, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. It's the same thing as saying, little children, let the love of God be perfected in you. Let the rubber hit the road. Complete the task. Complete the talk with the walk. And then he goes on, and in verse 19, it says this, by this we know that we are of the truth and reassured our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us. Whenever your conscience kind of speaks up and says, hey, you didn't quite get up to it today. You know, you didn't cut the mustard today. We can have confidence and still know that as our life flows that way, as we're moving in that direction, we can have confidence that as we're putting our faith into action, that the love of God is in us. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. 1 John 3:14. See, it's a recurring theme over and over and over again as we go through all this. It's not mere words or speech, but it's deed. It's putting action to what we talk about. The last clause. Okay, we've actually gone through 17a and 17b. 17c. In this is love perfected within us, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. Part C, because as he is, so are we in the world. If the current of our life, if our life is moving the same direction that Jesus' life was moving, we can have confidence. As Jesus was in this world, if we're the same way, then we can have confidence. Let's look at it this way. You have a river, and one river is flowing this way, okay? And that's Jesus Christ. And you're a river, and somehow you're flowing this way. You're not even going the same direction as Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily have confidence. But if Jesus is flowing this way, and you're flowing kind of the same way, even if you are one of those rivers that is muddy and rocky, and Jesus is flowing crystal clear, you know, one of those crystal clear rivers and the muddy one. At least if you're going in the same direction, then you can have confidence that in the end you'll be in the same spot where Jesus was. You can have confidence. You can know that if the current of your life, it doesn't mean that you don't stray off every now and then, you don't have a bad day, or something doesn't, but as long as you're headed in that same direction, you're doing the things that Jesus was doing and going that direction, in the end, you will be where Jesus is and where God is. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right is born of him. That is 1 John 2:28. In other words, the way to have confidence is to follow with him, to go with him. The things that Jesus did, we attempt to do, and we try to do those. We'll mess up. We may not do it exactly like him. We may be a muddy, dirty river, but if we're headed that same direction, then we can have that confidence that we're there. Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. See, it's going the same way. Trying to accomplish the same things that Jesus did. That's what he's talking about. That's it wrapped up there. Let me try to summarize. I'm going to go to read this here. Summarize all of 17 in different words. When you love each other with the love that is more than just talk, when the love of God reaches its practical goal of action in your life, you will experience a deep and unshakable confidence before God. Much talk of love with few deeds of love destroys assurance. We've all experienced this time from time to time. Our conscience condemns us because we think of deeds of love and don't do them. See, that's kind of paraphrasing, putting a little bit different. That's what he's talking about in 17. 18 kind of says the same thing. It just takes it from a different point of view. And the title for today's that you have down there is, if, and I'm going to throw some extra words in there, if you know, K-N-O-W, if you know love, you will have no fear, okay? Uh-oh. If you know, K-N-O-W, if you know fear, then you don't actually know love. N-O-W. Is that what it's there? Or did I put, I got it, she's looking at it. No, that's not what's there. See, with Don, I was going, do I change the no and no and the no and no, or do I change the love and the fear? And I don't remember which one I did in there. But it's all the same thing. Okay, it says, if you know love, no fear, then N-O love, no love, no fear. I have one up here, but see, it's the same thing whether you look at it. If you, K-N-O-W, if you know love, then you don't have fear. But if you don't know N-O love, then you're going to have fear. And when Pastor Frank was up here and was talking about fear, sometimes we have the fear because we don't quite know what's going to happen. And when we're hanging on to that, okay? So verse 18, he who fears is not perfected in love. That is the second part. What you do is, if you take 18, you kind of twist a little bit, do the second half first, look at that, and then go to the other part. He who fears is not perfected in love. That's the negative of 17. That is looking at 17 kind of from the other side or the other direction. If we don't have confidence, then we have fear. So then, if we've been on track, if we've been following along with John, if we've been doing the right course, it is we are perfected in love. Again, it was not we're flawless. But we're starting to put it into action. The first part of 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. It may be a little bit of a stretch, but if you're ever going out and you're planning on doing something good for somebody, you're going to the hospital to visit somebody who's in the hospital, or you see somebody on the side of the road whose car is broken down, you're stopping to help them, or you're helping somebody move, or you're just doing something for somebody, giving them some food or something, your conscience goes, oh no, you're going to get in trouble for that. It doesn't jump in. When you're doing good things, when you're expressing love, your conscience doesn't jump in and say, oh, you're condemned, you're going to be punished for that. See, that's what he's talking about here. Fear has to do with punishment. If you're doing something that's wrong, that's when the fear comes in. That's when you say, I could get in trouble for doing that. That's why a lot of wrong things are done under cover of darkness and when other people aren't looking. That's where the fear comes in. But if you're going and you're trying to help somebody, you can do it out in the open in most places. And I say that because there are parts of the world where as a Christian, you could get in trouble for being a Christian and doing things. And that's a little bit different than what John is talking about here. There are a lot of places where if you were to tell somebody you were a Christian, you would not be alive very long. And so there is a little bit of fear in that. But not fear because they're doing something wrong. According to the government, they're doing something wrong. But to Jesus, they're doing exactly what they need to. And even that person then can know, if I'm a Christian, even if the government kills me, I don't have to fear that because Jesus Christ has something better for me. And that's the persecuted children, churches and stuff. David Livingston. Anybody heard of David Livingston? Yes. Hand went up. I know I heard of him, but I can't remember. Anyone else? Did another hand go up? David Livingston. Yeah, he was the one in Africa. Dr. Stanley went to find him. Lived 1800s, about 1815 to 1875 or so. He's a guy who was a Christian, a believer, and he went to kind of go into the middle of the darkest jungles there were. And he spent time doing basically missions work or outreach in Africa. And in 1857, he went to Cambridge to talk to the students there. And you have part of the quote on there from December of 1857. It's a little bit longer than that, and I want to read it for you real briefly here. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called..." Okay, that's the end of the sentence, sorry. "Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt, owing to our God, which we can never repay?" That's what he said. Now, the part that you have in there that I want you to be able to take with you and to look at, is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in healthy... in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope for a glorious destiny hereafter. He goes on in that same part. He says, "Away with the word in such a view and with such a thought, it is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege." He didn't think of it as a sacrifice at all. To give his life in repayment for what Jesus Christ had done for him. This is exactly what John is talking about in these verses here. The sequence of thought is the same. He says that his labor of love, okay, the love he has, is helpful activity. He has the consciousness of doing good. That is love perfected. Love in deed and truth. Love that is reaching out. And what was the result of all that? He had a peace of mind and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter. See, it's the same thing. In his mind, whether he knew it or not, he had 1 John worked out. He had the stuff that we're going through. He had it all worked out, all in line there. He didn't have fear in the judgment because he'd been following in the same course with Jesus, and the things he was doing was just paying back a little bit of what Jesus had done for him. John wants us to discover that. David Livingston discovered it, and he committed his life, and he followed him, and it wasn't a sacrifice to him to do all that. John wants us to feel the same way and to live the same way. Boy, how I wish and praying that we can get that to that point where as we're reaching out, as we're putting love into action, we won't have the fear. We'll know that we can have the confidence that Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus, the love of God is in us. And as it's in us, filling us, it's able to flow out and we're able to help people and reach out. Verse 19 closes with this. It says, "As for us, we love because he first loved us." Our act of love is just a response to God. God loves us, and because of that, we reach out in love. He fills us. His love is all-encompassing and stuff. It just totally consumes us. And when we totally release in that, when we totally get absorbed in God's love, we can't help but to reach out and to help love other people. It all begins with the love of God, and that's what we've been talking about. And then we love because he first loved us. If you lack the power of love, look to the cross, look to Jesus Christ. And when you find him, When you find the cross, when you find the cross, when you find Christ, you can have confidence then as you're living that way in the day of judgment. I put a little PS on the very bottom. There's a PS down there. It's not works, okay? Don't ever think of what I've been talking about here or what John is talking about, that it's works that's going to get you in, because it's not. It's not the good works that's going to get you into heaven. Walking in the light and being perfected in love are the same thing. Neither atones for sin. Both of them, though, certify that we are born of God. And so we are attached to Christ in a way that His blood cleanses us from sin. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, that can cleanse you from sin. And once that cleansing has taken place, then the love of God can fill you and you can reach out and you can love other people. That's what these verses are all about. Take it home, go over it a little bit, always hang on to the last part of that. 1 John 1:7, as I close. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Let the love of God cleanse you and fill you, and then reach out and take God to the city. Whatever the city is to you, wherever it takes you, whatever it is that God calls you to do, reach out with His love. And as you do, the confidence of Christ that is perfected in you will allow you to have confidence in the day of judgment that you are with Christ and that you are following the same direction.